As we begin the new year, we're focusing on prayer, and we're focusing on prayer as expressed in the book of Acts here. And so isn't that an interesting prayer meeting? It's a passage that is very serious, and then there's this strange humor. God answered prayer. They didn't believe it, but we can relate to that, can't we? We pray, and we think God's going to answer. We hope he's going to answer. Then we're surprised when he does answer. So let's look at this passage together about prayer and the challenge to us as a church family as we begin this new year is beginning tomorrow, we're going to have 21 days of prayer as a church family. There's devotionals that are available in the back. They're available electronically as well. But also this week, from Monday night through Saturday night, elders will be here each evening for anyone, any day, from 5 to 6:30 p.m., except for Wednesday, it'll be our normal hours. So think of prayer. Focus on prayer. Prayer is our expression of dependence upon God. It's our recognition that without him, we can't go forward, right? We can't go forward individually, as families, as a church. So the challenge is to pray. Notice that problems do cause us to pray more diligently, right? When problems come, we don't have a hard time remembering the need to pray. So in the early church, the problem was Peter was in prison. That was not a good situation. We already read about in Acts Stephen's martyrdom. Then this guy named Herod Antipas, the grandson of Herod the Great, thought he would take the life of John's brother James. So we have another martyr. And they found that that was receptive to people who were opposed to the growing church. And so here he thinks, oh, if I've taken out James, let me take out the lead guy, Peter. Have you noticed in military strategy, you try to get to the lead guy? We've heard about that this week. In military action, if you can take out the lead guy, you hope to demoralize the troops. Of course, other things could happen as well. I'm not predicting the future, but get that lead guy. That's true in the church. Having served as a pastor and helped pastors over the last 40 years, I realize that Satan's strategy is to shoot the chief. If you can get the lead guy. You notice in football, anybody into football? They try to get the quarterback, right? They try to get the guy. It seems to throw off the whole team if you get to the quarterback. And that's true in so many dimensions of life. The spiritual battle, the physical battles, you get the lead guy. Well, in this particular event, Herod Antipas was trying to curry the favor of the crowds of Jewish people. It's around the Passover time again. He comes from a very bad line. You remember Herod the Great killing all the little children in Bethlehem? Well, his grandson was not much better. And so he was trying to win favor, but he really was a Roman. When he was the Jews, he was trying to appease the Jews. And so he's the one who now puts Peter in prison. And do you notice how secure he makes that? He wanted to make sure that Peter couldn't get out of prison. It was a multiple layers of protection. It was of security. He was really trying to make sure that Peter was securely put in prison. Four squads of soldiers was a hefty precaution to prevent being embarrassed by an escape. The soldiers served on two or three shifts, chained to both sides of Peter. Two sets of guards at the door. Talk about security. He was being very careful to secure him. The objective was to discourage the early church, to demoralize them by taking out the leader. Difficulties prompt us to pray. So in many ways, we have to stop and say, Lord, thank you for some of our difficulties. Remember the Apostle Paul with the thorn in the flesh? It brought him to pray. We don't wish for the hardships, but we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. In everything, we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I cannot help but tell this story again, Mary Lou, of going to Loudonville Christian School after you were just diagnosed and Joe Russo coming to me and saying, I'm thankful. And I'm going, no, he wasn't thankful for what you're going through. He was Joe Russo, who passed this past year, who was thankful because every morning he would wake up and pray for Mary Lou. It was just like, I was just kind of blown away by that statement. You know, just difficulties prompt us to pray. Pain teaches us to trust the Lord. In some ways, God allows the trials of life because of he's directing us to the true spiritual reality that we're dependent upon him, that we need him. If everything was hunky-dory, we may just go along in life and ignore the Creator, and ignore our need for him, and ignore our need for a Savior. So the early church facing trials, they have a prayer meeting. Well, we're beginning the new year, not quite with that adversity, but we are beginning the new year saying, Lord, we need you. We're dependent upon you. We're relying on you. We're going to call ourselves to prayer. Just as the early church prayed, as in Acts 1, we first are introduced to the gathering. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And they prayed. And the day of Pentecost, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And individuals were praying. You think of the Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the characteristic of praying. He says he prayed continually to God. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So prayer was the characteristic of the church. I have a pastor friend, Denny Burns. Some of you know Denny. Called me this week, heard a rumor that I was going to make a transition this year, as he is in his own life, moving to this area. And he said, oh, I just preached the book of Acts. I have a theme that I saw in the book of Acts. He said, I noticed this pattern in Acts. I noticed there was prayer. Prayer was followed by a preaching of the gospel, a proclamation that led to professions of faith, that led to persecution, that led to prayer, that led to proclamation, led to professions of faith. Do you see the pattern that goes through the book of Acts? I said, great, Denny, gave me a good outline. You see the relationship between persecution and prayer and how God uses that to embolden us to proclaim the gospel. Perhaps you read about this lead pastor in China this past week who was imprisoned. He was actually imprisoned a year ago, and now he was retained or restricted a year ago, and now he was convicted of subversion to the state, because in China, the state is God, and he was opposing. When he proclaimed Jesus, he was pastor of one of the largest underground churches in China. Why did they take on Pastor Wong? Because he was the chief. He was the leader of the church, and they want to discourage the church. So you can see the pattern of persecution. Guess where the church is growing faster? In China, right? That's where the church is growing. And you can see how God is using those trials to cause God's people to pray and to cause the gospel to be proclaimed that leads to professions of faith, and on the cycle goes. We see then that prayer was the motivated by trial, but it was the pattern and practice of the early church. And I noticed as I was reading through the different, let me make one more comment about the frequency of prayer in the early church. The two most frequently mentioned actions of the early church recorded in Acts are proclaiming the gospel 21 times and praying 29 times. Preaching the gospel and praying are major themes. These are the characteristics of the early church. And when we go to this passage in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Earnest prayer. The word there for prayer was modified by a word that means eagerly, fervently, constantly. Isn't that a great description? It was earnest, it was fervent, it was eager, it was constant. That was the characteristic. I certainly don't wish persecution on America and Christians in America, but I do wonder at times whether that's God's means to bring us to our knees, dependent on Him, pursue and seek Him, and then we see Him at work. You just wonder what the pattern, you see the pattern in history, and you wonder what God's direction is for us. The third point I wanted to make is the pattern of prayer. It was mentioned last week. We're reading the book of Acts, but as I was going through the prayers in the book of Acts, that acrostic ACTS does summarize the pattern for prayer. Adoration. We see the prayer in Acts chapter 4, Sovereign Lord, Master, Sovereign over all. Prayer begins with adoring and worshiping God. I mentioned confession this morning, the sinner's prayer. You see the call to repentance in prayer. You also see another C. I have two C's, so I'm spelling Acts, A-C-C. Claiming the promises of God, going to Scripture. We see that in Acts 4, they quote Scripture and then call on Scripture. We see thanksgiving. And we also see supplication. We see them praying on behalf of others. You see them praying for the leaders of the church. I wanted to say this. Thank you for praying. The most powerful, you hear missionaries always say it all the time, right? They say, the most important thing I want to thank you for is praying. And I would say that as a pastor too. I know I'm on your prayer list. It's great. It's really special. It's an honor and a privilege to have been a recipient of your prayers over these years. I'm very grateful. So one of the prayer requests was praying for leaders, and they would pray for those that they were sending out. They would pray for Peter. They would pray for those that were selected as elders. They were constantly praying for those because they realized that those that were up front were more vulnerable to attack. And so we see intercession. In verse 5, we just read, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They were praying for, they were interceding for, they were supplicating for his well-being. But you and I know, it seems like we don't always recognize the power of prayer. We don't always recognize that God, that is actually God's means of releasing his power at work in situations. Sometimes we go, God's big. He doesn't need any of my prayers. He's more than able, right? He's the sovereign Lord. But God, in his providence, has chosen to release his power through prayer, and there's a challenge to pray. So I look at the passage, look at the point of power from prayer. We see that Herod was about to bring Peter out on that very night. Now, I don't know about you, when you pray, don't you like it to be more timely than like the 11th hour? This was the day that Peter was going to be executed. Couldn't God have kind of had that a little bit earlier come? There's something about God's timing. It was just at the last hour. It's the night before he's going to be taken out. And so it's like people are praying and saying, Lord, isn't this the time? But they didn't always recognize the power of God. They knew what God was able to do. They weren't sure what he was going to do. And I think we can relate to that too. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains and so on. It says the angel of the Lord stood next to him. A light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, think about that a little bit. Peter is sleeping soundly. Okay, you got it? He's sleeping soundly. I don't have time for my funny stories. I remember being on a camping trip with a Northern Frontier, and we were out on some night that started to pour, and I all of a sudden felt this tremendous pain in my head, and I looked up, and one of the campers had a big flashlight in his hand. And I said, what did you do? He said, I couldn't wake you up, so I hit you on the head. I mean, couldn't you have thought of something else? Well, I can picture the angel going, this guy won't even wake up. Wake up, Peter. Come on, let's go. And so Peter wakes up, and he thinks he's seeing a vision. But by the time he gets out on the city street, he realizes he's been released from prison. So imagine the pressure mounting. The trial is anticipated. Would God intervene? God sends his angel and intervenes on behalf. Gets to the house, and Rhoda hears him at the door, doesn't even open the door. I'm not sure what she was thinking. She runs back. Peter's safe. He's out. They say, you're crazy. And so you know how the story goes, that Peter was there. And when he speaks to them, he challenges them and encourages them. I couldn't help but think about the prayer requests we all have here. And we have many that are current and real and serious. And as we face these challenges, it might be a child that is walking away from the Lord. It may be a physical illness. It may be a financial challenge. It might be a marriage that seems impossible to restore. And we all know those things on our mind, right? We know the things on our mind that we think are just impossible. And this is the story to remind us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the power of God. And prayer releases the power of God. The prayer that opened the jail cell. I mean, it's amazing what God done. And so I'm not here to suggest that if we pray harder and wish more, that God will do everything we want him to do. But I do know that the Almighty God will accomplish his purposes and his plan for us. As I heard from Dale this week, and I texted back and you say, well, what do you say? What do you say? What comfort do you bring? You say, I said, God is able, and we are praying that he will. But we also know that God is a good God who will do all things for his glory and for our good. And I said, and I know Carolyn will be telling about Jesus wherever she is along the way. And how do you pull that all together, right? To say, what's God's plan? We don't know God's plan, but we know God is able. God's power is released through prayer. And the last is the principles of prayer. So much we could say about prayer. Our challenge is to a time of prayer. And as a church family, we need God's help. We need God's intervention. I need God's help. I need God's intervention. And then when we pray with others, it prompts us. I love hearing other people pray. When they pray, I go, oh, that's how big their God is. I listen to their prayer and think about their attributes of God that they focus on. And it prompts me to pray. The needs of I have, but the needs of others cause us to pray. So let's, as a church family, you'll get some emails from me. I don't know about many of us still are tactile. There's a copy of the prayer guide that we have out there. We'll be praying. We're praying for our process this year. We'll be praying for God's choice for the future, praying for ourselves to be the people of God that will make that new pastor's ministry effective and encouraging. So it's all part of the prayer process. So let us pray. Lord, we're so grateful. I can't say I'm always grateful for the trials, but I'm grateful that the trials bring us to the point of dependence on you and bringing our needs before you. We recognize today how much we need you. As a church, we need you. Individually, we need you. Work through this time and season of prayer. Prepare us for your direction for our lives, individually, as a family, as our church. In Jesus' name, amen.